We all face challenging circumstances from time to time, don't we? Being in the presence of God, where the flood of evil cannot touch me, and all the this truth that was sung for us this morning, this is not a matter of geography, and it's not a matter of schedule. It's not that we can go someplace away from people and the world and all the surroundings to be in the presence of God. And being in the presence of God is not that just a little segment of time, you know, late at night or early in the morning or wherever that we, you know, really spend some time seeking the Lord in prayer and through His Word. It's not only that. It's the whole idea of living and dwelling in the presence of God, even in the busyness of life, even in all of the hubbub, and even when we feel pressures and we're frantic and things are seem like they're touching us, but they cannot touch the heart and soul and bring destruction to the one that is trusting God. And then as we learn to walk with God and dwell in His presence, we can become the army of God that then goes on the offensive in terms of taking the Word of God and using it as the weapon that the Bible, the scripture that Jeff read for us this morning, tells us that it is. When finally, and we're going to talk about that word finally and what that means, we stand against our enemy, we take up our weapon, the sword of the Spirit, and we pray. The Word of God helps us and lifts us up and teaches us and strengthens us, brings us the message of the gospel. It is the means of coming near to God and dwelling in His presence. There's a myriad of ways in which the Word of God builds us up and helps us and accomplishes God's purpose in our lives. One of those purposes is also to be used as a weapon, the sword of the Spirit. But you know, the enemies, the real enemies, the enemy that matters, is never flesh and blood that was read to us this morning. And you know, it's so easy to see this person or that group or that government or that whatever, whoever, as the enemy. But it's never the ultimate enemy that can really, you know, bring us down if we allow it, if we falter in our faith, if we fail to be trusting in God with all of our heart. That enemy is never flesh and blood. It's Satan. It's his angels. It's his demons. It's the ideas that he promotes and the suggestions and the questions and the temptations that he brings to our heart. And that's where this word can become a weapon, the sword of the Spirit. We don't use the Bible as a weapon against other people. And there are people that you might meet who will feel like somebody has used the Bible to pound them on the head. And that seldom draws anybody to Jesus. That seldom really helps anybody. That's not an encouragement. The Bible as the sword of the Spirit, as a weapon, is to be used against our true enemy, who is Satan himself. And I'd like to just explain for a little bit how this can work for us based on the book of Ephesians. So the idea of finally is not just, well, after all this time, finally we're going to do this. But it's finally in the sense of conclusion, that as the Holy Spirit through Paul has taught us about the grace of God throughout the earlier chapters of Ephesians and in chapters 4 and 5 talks about our relationships, husband and wife and parents and children, and in the body of Christ submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. As all of this has been explained to us, We come to realize who we are, who it is that we are, who are called of God to use His Word as a weapon against the enemy. So let's think just for a moment about who we are. We are those people who once were dead in sin, but now we are alive in Christ by the grace of God. And if you, in your Bible reading over the years, have read Ephesians and you're familiar with that, you recognize right away that's from chapter 1 and chapter 2. You were dead in sin, but now you are alive in Christ. And this is by grace, the grace of God. Once you were motivated by pride and prejudice, but now we are joined with whoever those people are in our eyes. Somebody of a different ethnic background, somebody of a different political persuasion. Ephesians is one of those places where the Bible teaches us that whatever is the wall between, especially between those who are followers of Jesus, who have different backgrounds, different ethnicities, different cultures, different political ideas, that whatever wall there is in Christ, those walls are broken down, and we are to come together and love each other, even if we don't always agree about some stuff. My wife and I don't always agree about things. We have many interesting discussions. But we love each other whether we agree about everything or not. And that's how it's meant to be in the body of Christ. You don't have to be a Republican. You know, all Republicans are all Democrats. I remember back during, I forget which political campaign it was, years back, I was asked to be a guest preacher in a certain church. And I went there and I preached, and it was a good experience. But I did notice one thing. As I entered that church in the foyer and everything about the things that were posted on the wall and all of this, I kind of thought to myself, is this a church or is this the Republican campaign headquarters? And then you could probably go to some churches and think, well, is this the Democrat campaign headquarters, right? Something's gone awry when the body of Christ becomes so identified with one political party or way of thinking. Here are the answers to our problems, and it's all about what one party or the other says. Those walls are to be broken down, and in Christ, we are to live out unity that comes from being our hope being in Him, not in any human power or person or party. We're those who were once weak and wavering in sin, but now we are filled with the Holy Spirit and power. That's God's purpose for us. That's God's calling for us, not to be giving in to sin and temptation, but to allow the Holy Spirit to be filling us, constantly filling us. Don't be drunk with wine, but be constantly filled with the Holy Spirit and His power. Once we were selfish and bitter, but now in Christ we are renewed in godly holiness and love. Once we were defiled by lust, now we are renewed in Christ-like relationships in home and in church. And you can see how that fits into especially chapter 5 of Ephesians, how we are to relate to each other. And then in this little book of only a very few pages, there are four out of a fairly long list of the one another scriptures in the Bible. Very interesting thing. It's good to have the tools that we have these days, like a computer. You go to a certain website and you put in a phrase and do a search, and there they all are from the whole Word of God. And one another scriptures are a great phrase to do a search on. Well, four of those one another passages are in this little letter of Paul to the folks in Ephesus. First one is, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. When's the last time you were bearing with another believer in love. In other words, it took some grace from God to get along with somebody. It took some grace from God to love somebody, even in the body of Christ, even in a given congregation. They did or said something that would tick you off, or you discover that you really have a sharp disagreement with them about something in life, but you're bearing with one another in love and with humbleness and gentleness. That's who we are in Christ. Are we living that? Are we exemplifying that? All of this is what God means for us to be as those who can take his word as the sword of the Spirit and use it against the enemy. The next one another scripture in this book says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. One of the chief qualities that we should be living out in our relationships and in who we are in Christ is we have been forgiven, and so we forgive each other. That is where the beauty of Christ and the glory of God is shown in the relationships in the body of Christ. The next one in this same small book, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Don't be drunk with wine, but be constantly filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you are, the result should be and will be how you talk to one another, how you address one another. Not just, you know, it would be part of everyday conversation, but more than just talking about the Phillies or the Eagles is, you know, offering words of encouragement and hope, addressing one another in psalms and hymns. When we sing together on Sunday morning, we're encouraging to each other to believe and to practice the things that we are singing, and but also in conversation, in praying for each other, and in listening to each other share challenges and needs and heartaches, and then sometimes offering, you know, not our human advice, but what we can bring. Yesterday, somebody sent me a text with a couple of verses from a certain psalm, which was an encouragement and a reminder how God wants to work in our lives. So we're those who are to be in humility and gentleness, bearing with one another in love. We're to be tender-hearted, forgiving one another. We're to be addressing one another, offering words of encouragement from the hymns and psalms and the spiritual songs, and singing and making melody. So singing together, also perhaps using the words even of some of the psalms and songs to remind each other of who we are in Christ. And then the fourth one from chapter 5, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. I often in the marriage counseling with husbands and wives or those who are planning to get married, we talk about the wife is called to submit her, you know, to the leadership of the husband, which is an idea that's not accepted by everybody in these days, but also that husband is to sacrifice his whole life for the wife. And, you know, if I often point out to a couple, you know, if this guy is sacrificing his whole life and everything that he might want for himself, even his very life for you, that's not going to be very hard to submit to, right? And that's true. But we're to submit to one another in the body of Christ out of love for our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's who we're to be in Jesus. And as we let God grow us in the character of who we are in our relationships, in our families and homes, and in the body of Christ, this can prepare us for doing battle with the enemy using the sword of the Spirit. So finally, Paul says, as we read there in that scripture, in conclusion is the idea, you know, when, you know, not only all of these beautiful relationships and for being those who forgive each other and love each other, but also becoming an army where the soldiers love each other. And of course, in any actual military army, each guy's number one goal is the survival of the guy next to him, to protect his fellow soldier. And at times, you know, we read tremendous stories of those who actually risk their very lives for the sake of their comrade in arms. And that's to be something that characterizes us. In other words, we're not only a family in Christ, we're not only a body of believers. There are so many different figures of speech that God uses. Earlier in Ephesians, it also says we're being built together as a temple. The Holy Spirit can indwell, and in that temple bring glory to God. But here in chapter 6, we are also those who love each other and are an army of people who love each other in Christ. And so we are called to take, and I just want to take this one little section of that whole, you know, tremendous passage. You could preach for weeks and weeks on what the full armor of God is, and probably all of us have heard some series of messages like that. But I want to just narrow in this morning for a moment on this whole idea of going on the offensive, using the weapon of the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, in prayer. That's the way we especially need to be using the sword of the Spirit. Not, you know, to win an argument. I think some people sometimes, and I think in the past, sometimes I've had this thought. Oh, the sword of the Spirit, I can use the Bible to win a theological argument with somebody or to straighten somebody out. Well, there might be a place for that too. I'm not saying you couldn't use the Bible that way, but I think much more so the point that God is making here in His Word through the Holy Spirit is use the sword of the Spirit as your weapon in praying against the enemy who is trying to undo and interfere with the Word of God. So take the helmet of salvation and use the Word of God to pray against the enemy. So as I was thinking about this the other evening, I did a search on the phrase praying the Bible. It was very interesting, some of the things that popped up. One of the very first things that caught my attention was a daily prayer based on Obadiah. When's the last time you prayed the book of Obadiah? I can't remember any time that I ever tried to pray the book of Obadiah. But this was from the American Family Association. And here's the prayer that they offered the other night. Every day they have a daily prayer. And in the little credit column at the very bottom, I had a mistake in my typing. It says it was posted on August 16th. No, it was posted on August 26th. The other night, I found out, I needed to step up and share a message this morning because Pastor Brackman, who was going to preach this morning, found he had COVID. So this was actually posted just that day based on Obadiah. Lord God, we read here about your judgment on Edom because of his violence against his brother Jacob, and for standing aloof while strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates. You saw to it that Edom's hidden treasures were pillaged, that his friends and allies deceived and overpowered him, and that those who ate bread with him set a trap for him that he could not detect, because he looked down on his brother in the day of his misfortune and was despised by the pride of his own heart. I was deceived by the pride of his own heart. You made Edom small among the nations and utterly despised. You destroyed the wise men of Edom, his men of understanding, as he did to others, so it was done to him. You caused his deeds to return on his own head. I pray for myself and for, fill in the blank, this day. I pray that by the work of your Spirit we will not be deceived by the pride of our own hearts. Please reveal to us any way in which we have fallen prey to self-deception. I know that as we do to others, so it will be done to us. And so I pray that we will not stand aloof when we see a brother in Christ under attack, but instead come to his defense. Protect us from looking down on a brother in the day of his misfortune, or rejoicing over his day of trouble out of jealousy or anger. When those who eat our bread deceive us, or look down upon us in our misfortune, or stand aloof when others attack us, may we not strike back, but instead look to you to be our defender and protector, and to be the one who causes their deeds to return upon their own heads. These things I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Another example that popped up was the website where Dr. John Piper answers questions, and somebody asked him about praying the Word of God, and he offered a prayer based on Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. The verse says, "Therefore, as you have received Jesus, Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." This is a rather long prayer. He tends to be long-winded, so I'm not going to try to read the whole thing. I'll just read this first paragraph. I have copies of both of these prayers back there in the corner. If you're interested, you can grab a copy just to have it as an example of praying the Word of God. Piper says in his prayer, "Yes, Lord Jesus, I have received you, and I do receive you afresh right now this morning. I welcome you to take full control of my life. If I am estranging you in any way, pushing you away at all, show me and help me to kill that sin. I want to walk in you, in your power, in your way, in your fellowship. I dedicate myself to this right now, again, just like I have so many times in the past. And I turn from all others, anything else that would compete with you as my closest friend and helper. You have given me rootedness and foundation to my life. Thank you." And then he goes on and he even reads two more verses and prays those as well. If you want to have a copy of those two prayers, they're back there in that corner right by the little fire extinguisher. Let's think about especially praying the Word of God in regard to, standing against the enemy. And we see in this passage, by the way, that most of all, we're to put on the full armor of God and pick up the sword of the Spirit, and we're to stand firm, stand faithful, stand trusting in God. But let's think about this enemy. The Bible tells us that Satan rebelled against God and took many others with him, right? Isaiah, Ezekiel make that clear to us that somehow, in the ways that are beyond our understanding, this angel who was so beautiful and so prominent in the whole purpose of God and what was going on in the heavens, and it said he was blameless until the day that unrighteousness was found in him. When he, in pride, he had this prominent place among all the angels of God, but that wasn't enough for him. Somehow in his heart, he wanted to be like God. He wanted to be equal to God. And the Bible reveals to us that he was cast out of heaven and he took many other of the angels with him, and that's where the fallen demons came from. That spirit, that attitude of rebellion, that's the enemy. Let's pray for those who would be in leadership and are in leadership, to be Christ-like servant leaders. Let's pray for pastors and elders. Let's pray even for political leaders, those who name the name of Christ in particular, to be Christ-like servant leaders. And pray for everybody in leadership in the body of Christ to have that character and then follow their example as they do. Next thing Satan, we know, did, he planted doubt about God's character in the minds of Adam and Eve there in Genesis chapter 3. And therefore, we can expect that Satan will seek to plant doubt in our hearts and minds about the character of God. By the way, so often it's not some direct word from Satan that seeks to do these things, but he works through fallen human beings, even sometimes Christians who are somehow deceived or gotten off track, say things and do things that might accomplish these kind of purposes, to plant doubt about God's character. So, as we pray against that scheme of the enemy, for our text says that we know about the schemes of Satan. As we pray about that scheme, let's pray for everybody's faith, our own and our brothers and sisters in Christ. Pray for faith to be strengthened by understanding the Word of God. As we and make that the goal of our time with God day by day, that I will understand the Word of God, and there I'll be strengthened in my faith to resist the attempts of the enemy to bring doubt into my mind about the character of God. Now, another thing the Bible reveals to us about Satan and his attacks is in the book of Job, where Satan accused Job in before God and other angels. And I was reading one commentator said, you know, this might be, you know, at some point before some of those other angels began to follow him as their rebel leader. And maybe he was not only trying to paint a certain picture of Job, but to paint the idea in the minds of other angels that Job was only serving God and trusting God because God was blessing him. And when suddenly the blessings were interrupted, when suffering came, when loss came, Satan said, you know, take all this away from him and see if he follows you then. And God said to Satan, well, go ahead and do these things. Here's the limit. How far you can go. And we'll see. And of course, what the Bible reveals to us is that Job was not serving God and trusting in him only because of the blessings, because when they were taken away, he still did not curse God and turn away from God. Now, the whole book of Job is just full of Job's complaining and questioning and struggling with God. But in the end, God says to Job's friends who were putting blame on him and putting guilt on him, you must have sinned, Job. God says to them, you did not speak the truth about me like Job did. Ask him to pray for you, or I'm going to tell him to pray for you, and that's when you're going to be blessed. But let's pray that we will not be like Satan, that we go around accusing somebody to somebody else, but that we'll be those when we recognize a weakness or a problem or a sin in somebody's life, that we seek to encourage them, that we seek reconciliation, that we seek their correction and their spiritual growth, as it says in Galatians. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So, to use the Word of God as the sword of the Spirit in battle, in warfare, in spiritual warfare, is to use the Bible, the Word of God, to come against the enemy and to seek what he is trying to distract us from. When he puts thoughts of rebellion in our hearts, be those who pray for leadership and seek to be ourselves servant leaders and follow the example of Christ. When Satan tries to plant doubts about the character of God, let's pray that our faith and the faith of our brothers and sisters will be strengthened by the Word of God. When Satan tempts us to become like him in accusing other people instead of sharing with them and seeking to bring about reconciliation, let's follow the Word of God in scriptures like Galatians chapter 6. And let's most of all pray earnestly for God's purposes and God's glory to be accomplished as we obey the Word of God. And Father, we want to come to you now in prayer. We want to try to put this into practice just now. Lord, I thank you that you are the creator of all things. I praise you, Lord, that you have the power over nature, over storms. You make that clear in your word. Lord, I pray today for the people of New Orleans and that whole region as this hurricane comes. Lord, just like it did 16 years ago, another hurricane brought such destruction. Lord God, have mercy. Father, thank you for improvements that have been made in protection from flooding and all of that. But Lord, those people are going to need more than just things they've been able to build. They need the mercy of God. And I pray, Father, that you will be with them. And I pray, Lord, that all of us who name the name of Christ in this nation, as we see this, another destructive force coming against us, and Lord, among so many, with COVID and terrible fires out west, and now this flooding and hurricane, may everything that comes that we read about and hear about and see in the news prompt us to come before you and humble our own souls and hearts and ask you, Lord, do I need to really re-examine my own heart and how I respond to you and how I interact with my brothers and sisters in Christ? Do I need to repent of stubbornness, of worldliness, falling into various temptations of the enemy? And may that be our response, O God. Lord, I lift up to you this morning the people of Afghanistan and Americans and others that are there, Lord, in this terrible time of danger and destruction and hatred and violence. I pray, Lord, for your mercy upon them. I pray especially for that tiny little but yet growing church in Afghanistan, as they have exemplified the grace of God and courage and faith in you. And Lord, may their trust in you be shown by their godliness and returning love for hate and prayers for curses. And may that cause many of their very enemies and persecutors to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in these days. Father, I pray for those who are suffering from COVID and cancer and all manner of ailments and illnesses within our church family, within our circle of people that we love as friends and family and neighbors. May there be healing. May there be recovery. May there be a defeat of that which could bring illness and injury and death. Lord, I pray that you will be with your people in these days in our nation, in our community. I pray, Lord, that we will, as a local church, would be faithful to you, that we would be flourishing by allowing the Word of God to create in us these qualities that we've looked at briefly this morning, and being those who use your Word against the enemy. I pray, Father, that every church in this community will be healthy and strong in walking in obedience to you and having a strong witness and a witness of the beauty of Christ to our neighbors, and see people be brought to faith in Jesus. This month, we especially are praying for the Sewell United Methodist Church, Lord, for Bethel Church, I believe it's called, and Lord, for those people that people group that we've been praying for in West Africa, in Burkina, Lord, to be open to the gospel, their hearts to be changed. Lord God, I pray for those in the leadership in government, our president, those in the Supreme Court and other courts, those in the legislature. Father, may their hearts be turned toward truth and what is helpful and what is according to the Word of God. Father, whatever changes need to be in the hearts and the thinking and the minds of those in leadership, I pray that you would bring that about. Father, I pray that we would have a witness is the body of Christ by loving one another and loving even those who are against us in one way or another. May we be those who walk in the Spirit of God and prayerfully use your word to seek correction in our lives and to see your word, as we pray it, defeat the schemes of the enemy. And I'll thank you, Father. I'll praise you in Jesus' name, and amen.